Amen. Well, please take your Bibles at this time and turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 147 is where we'll be starting this morning. Today we come to the end of our series called Lord, I Have a Problem, on how God helps you with your problems through Jesus, his son. And so far we've looked at a number of problems. We've looked at anger, envy, worry, depression, fear, pride, self-image. Last week we looked at addiction. Today we close out our series with the problem of abuse. And this is a tough one today. This is a hard one to talk about. It's a hard one to listen to, the problem of abuse. But God helps us with this problem as well, and we want to look at it together. So I'd like to begin with really a word of hope from the Psalm 147. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Psalm 147, verses 1 through 3. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Well, dear God, as we look at these verses and others this morning, I pray that you would help us with this topic. Once again, it's a tough one, Lord. I pray especially for anyone here who has either in their own life or in their family or in their experience in any way has experienced abuse. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us to hear the word of hope and instruction and guidance that you give us through your word this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So today's our last topic. It's probably, as we've already said, the most sensitive topic in our series. It's one that also overlaps with many of the preceding topics, right? When you're dealing with abuse, usually you're also dealing with such issues as anger, depression, fear, self-image, and oftentimes addiction plays into it as well. Abuse is a wide-ranging topic with many underlying issues. We're only going to be able to go so deep today, but as with each of them, on the back of your outline that you have in your worship guide, which you can take out if you'd like, it will help you to follow along, but on the back are many other resources if you would like to read or dig deeper into this. Once again, if you have abuse in your past or in your present, I pray God will give you the grace to hear a message of hope and love for you today. Know that our Lord Jesus also suffered incredible abuse at the cross, and he knows what you are going through. So we're going to begin today by looking at the problem of abuse. Under this heading, we're going to look at a number of things. We'll look at the various types of abuse, the various victims of abuse, the prevalence of abuse, and then finally, some of the effects of abuse. So first of all, the various types of abuse. And if we're going to break it down into categories, the main types fall under physical, verbal, emotional, and sexual. Physical abuse is the use of physical force or violence that results in bodily injury or harm. Physical abuse includes such things as hitting, pushing, kicking, punching, scratching, biting, choking, throwing objects at a person, or the use of any weapon against a person. When done intentionally, these can be forms of physical abuse. The Bible clearly states that physical abuse is wrong in all circumstances. Psalm 11:5 says, "The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence his soul hates." The book of Proverbs warns us, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered." Just a word to any single woman who are with us today, be very careful of the men you date. And if you see any of the warning signs, don't walk, run away from that relationship before it's too late. Verbal abuse is the use of words to hurt another person. Verbal abuse includes such things as yelling or shouting, insulting, accusing, blaming, threatening, name-calling, the use of profanity. Verbal abuse is also wrong according to Scripture. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Emotional abuse is the use of negative behaviors to cause mental or emotional anguish in another person. This includes such things as threatening, bullying, intimidating, controlling, manipulating, degrading, or humiliating another person. It can also include rejecting or withholding appropriate love and affection from the other person. Then finally, there's a tough one, sexual abuse. Sexual abuse is really any form of non-consensual sexual activity. This includes such things as unwanted kissing or touching, sexual assault, rape or attempted rape, child molestation, told you this isn't easy to talk about, showing children pornography, engaging in any sexual activity in front of a child, this is all abuse. And obviously, all types of abuse are wrong. These are completely forbidden by God in His Word. Who are the victims of abuse? The three main victims are spouses, children, and the elderly. Spousal abuse is a betrayal of the marriage covenant between husband and wife. We read in Malachi chapter 2, "I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your marriage covenant." God calls spousal abuse breaking faith. It's breaking faith with your spouse. When you abuse your spouse, you've broken your vows. You've broken your promise to love and honor and protect her at all times. Under spousal abuse, unfortunately, we must also list domestic partner abuse. Because so many people live together today instead of marrying. And so live-in partners also experience a large portion of abuse. In fact, statistically, living together instead of marriage actually increases abuse. According to one Justice Department study, couples living together are 62 times more likely, yes, you heard that number correctly, 62 times more likely than married couples to suffer abuse from their partner. There are many reasons why living together is a bad idea. This is just one of them. Then, of course, we have child abuse. Child abuse is a betrayal of the love and protection that all adults owe to the children who are under their care. We sing that song, "Jesus loves the little children." And let me tell you this morning, yes, He does. And Jesus had very harsh words for anyone who would bring harm to a child. We read in Matthew 18, "Whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." Children are our most weak and vulnerable members of society. We must do all we can to protect their personhood and to guard their innocence. And then we have elders. Elder abuse is a betrayal of the honor and respect we owe to those who are older in life. As we age, we all grow weaker, we grow more vulnerable, and God calls us to honor, protect, and care for the elderly among us. And as we went through the victims of abuse, did you notice how much of abuse takes place within the home? Takes place within the home. The sad reality is that the home many times is the most dangerous place you can be outside of the battlefield. According to one report, 60% of all violent injuries in this country were inflicted by loved ones or acquaintances. And 60% of the time, those injuries happened where? In the home. What about the prevalence of abuse? You know, we'd like to think that this is rare. This is something that only happens in certain pockets of society. But sadly, it is not so. Abuse is widespread in society, and it's always been that way. It always has been. Violence, unfortunately, it's part of our sinful human nature. Violence was the main reason God sent the flood early on in human history. It's right there at the beginning. We read in Genesis 6, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. It was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, 'I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them.'" And it's only grown. The statistics are staggering. 1 in 4 women, 1 in 7 men will experience domestic violence sometime during their lifetime. Women experience more than 5 million physical or sexual assaults because of their partners each year. Men are victims of nearly 3 million physical assaults. Every year, 1 in 3 women who is a victim of homicide is murdered by either her current or former partner. And the scariest statistic of all is simply this: most domestic violence incidents are never even reported. And so these numbers don't even include the ones that aren't reported. Abuse is not a problem that's way out there somewhere. It's here. It's in our neighborhoods. It's in our schools. It's in our places of work. It is in our homes. It's in our churches. And God sees every single incident of abuse, and he cares for each and every victim. And then what about the effects of abuse? Psalm 55 is a psalm about David and his enemies, but you know it also describes very well the horrors of domestic abuse. Hear David's words. He says, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it's you. It's you. It's my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship." David's words here very well describe the suffering and anguish a person experiences when someone who's supposed to be looking out for them instead brings them harm. Survivors of domestic violence face high rates of depression, sleep disturbances, anxiety, flashbacks, other emotional distress. Domestic violence contributes to poor health, physical health for many survivors. For example, chronic conditions like heart disease or gastrointestinal disorders become more serious due to domestic violence. Among women brought to emergency rooms due to domestic violence, most were socially isolated. They had fewer social and financial resources than other women not injured in such ways. Domestic violence costs more than $37 billion a year in law enforcement involvement, legal work, medical and mental health treatment, lost productivity at companies. Can we all agree that the problem of abuse is a very large abuse in our world, in our society? Now, we're going to talk about dealing with it in a while, in just a few moments. God's word gives us very clear instructions on how to deal with abuse. But I first want to take some time to help us better understand this, to understand this whole problem of abuse. Some people say, "I don't understand that at all." Well, praise God. That means you've been spared in some ways. You haven't been exposed to this. But most of us have. As we talk about understanding abuse, you'll notice something. I'm mostly going to use the masculine pronoun for the abuser and refer to the abuser as male. I'll use the feminine pronoun for the abused. The only reason I do that is because that's the predominant pattern. It's easier than trying to shift back and forth. But even as I do that, remember that abuse does go both ways. It can flip the other way. That women can be abusers as well as men. So let's talk about understanding abuse. First, we need to understand the abuser. We need to understand the abuser himself. Abusers share many characteristics, but the three most common are the abuser is critical, manipulative, and controlling. The abuser is harshly critical and judgmental of other people. This is a defense mechanism, but it also increases the damage of abuse to those who live under this harsh judgmentalism all the time. The abuser is extremely manipulative. They will usually deny all responsibility and shift all the blame to the victim instead. Abusers are skillful manipulators of the truth and experts at deception. Finally, the abuser is ruthlessly controlling. The abuser will intimidate his victims to keep them from telling the truth or telling someone else. They may threaten bodily harm to the victim or to the victim's loved ones, unless they get what they want. The abuser is normally jealous and possessive. Abuse is all about control. And abusers seek to control their victims in any way they can. Now, you may look at that and you might say, well, I'm not an abuser, but you might say, you know what? I've noticed at times I can be judgmental or critical. I can be manipulative or controlling. If that's you this morning, take stock of yourself. Say, God, that's not a good direction I'm heading in. Say, God, help me change those things before that could take me in a very bad direction. Next, we need to understand the abused. There are many characteristics of abused persons, but the three most common are isolation, hopelessness, and shame. The abused person tends to isolate herself and withdraw from other people. She may speak in terms of trying to stay hidden, of making herself invisible in social situations. Abuse often affects the victim's ability to make friends and to engage in healthy relationships. The abused person often behaves in ways that are uncomfortable for other person. That only further increases her isolation. She can disconnect from others and find it difficult to trust. This can affect her spiritual relationship with God. It can cause her to isolate herself from God. God who dearly loves her. God who can help her the most. And then we have hopelessness. The abused person often feels powerless to change her situation, loses hope for the future. Over time, you can become emotionally passive or numb. It's a result of trauma. It's a self-defense, against further emotional hurt. So first you feel pain, and then after a while, you just don't want to feel anything at all. And the sense of hopelessness can then lead to an increased dependency on her abuser. Children especially feel the sense of hopelessness and powerlessness. And then, of course, there's shame. Shame is the emotional undercurrent of every abusive relationship. We feel shame that the abuse is happening. We feel shame that we can't make it stop. We feel shame that we cannot walk away. The abused person will often conclude that they're to blame for the abuse they experience. Not true. It's not true. It's never true. All abuse brings shame. Sexual abuse, due to its personal nature, often triggers extreme shame. And we need to have love and compassion and sensitivity for people. Shame is perhaps the most powerful of all the negative emotions we experience, and it can have a shaping effect on the rest of our lives. So I hope you understand a little bit more about abusers and what goes on there, about victims and what they experience. And one other thing we need to understand before we jump into dealing with abuse is we need to understand the cycle of abuse, because there's a cycle that takes place in abusive situations. And there's three parts to the cycle. First, there's the tension building phase. It's during this phase that various stresses begin to build up in the home or in the environment for the abuser and the victim. This phase, it may be brief or it could be longer in duration. It could last hours, may last days, it could go months. Tension just building and building. Finally, that tension builds up to the point that the abuser acts out. This is the second phase, the acting out phase. This is relatively brief, as the abuser reduces the tension by either physically, verbally, emotionally, or sexually abusing the victim. And then this is followed by what's called the reconciliation or honeymoon phase. And during this phase, the balance of power shifts, and the abuser now often feels guilty or fearful of losing his relationship with the victim. The abuser apologizes. They make promises. This will never happen again. This was the last time. It will never happen again. The victim feels pain, fear, humiliation, disrespect, and confusion. She may wrongly feel responsible. However, during this phase, she also feels relief. There's some relief there because the tension is over, and she so desperately wants to believe these newly made promises, even if she's heard them many times before. And the abused and the abuser enter this period of relative calm until the tensions build back up and the cycle starts all over again. This is the cycle that so many people experience repeatedly in their lives. This is the cycle that so many people you know, whether you know that they're in this situation or not, so many people you know are going through this cycle over and over again. So how do we deal with this? How do we deal with the problem of abuse? God does not want you going through this cycle. God has given you guidance in his word to help you with this problem. So I want to close out our message today by sharing three sets of instructions with you that can be helpful to us and also helpful for us to equip others and to help others as they're going through difficulties. We're going to look at God's instructions for abusers first, and then God's instructions for those who are abused, and then finally God's instructions for the church. What does God say to us about all of this? So first of all, four instructions from God's word for abusers. Number one, if you are an abuser, you need to accept full responsibility for the abuse. Full responsibility. No more blaming others. No more shifting of responsibility. The Bible tells us if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us, but if we confess our sins to God through Jesus Christ, if we confess our sins, God is faithful. He's just. He will forgive us our sins. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you are an abuser, know this. Nobody is responsible for the abuse except for you. Doesn't matter what anyone else said or did. Does not matter. There's never any excuse for abusing another person. Accept full responsibility. Number two, be accountable to others. Be accountable. Hebrews 3 says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. If you are an abuser, you are caught up in a dangerous cycle. You are going to need the accountability of others who will stand by you, hold you accountable if you're going to break free from this. Number three, you'll need to learn to control your anger or other urges. Ephesians 4 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as in Christ God forgave you. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, that no one should wrong his brother or sister or take advantage of them. Paul says the Lord will punish men for all such sins. And here's where the fruit of the Spirit comes in again. Remember, each week we talk about the fruit of the Spirit and their special fruit of the Spirit that would apply to each one. Here, when it comes to abuse, especially the fruit of kindness and the fruit of self-control are key. You need to ask God to change you. Ask God for his forgiveness. Take full responsibility, right? Be accountable. Bring others into this to hold you accountable. And then say, God, through your Holy Spirit, please develop the fruit of kindness and self-control in me. Finally, you'll need to work through the underlying issues for lasting change. There's something driving your abuse. Something you do not want to face or admit. It's hard. But until you deal with it, you will never break free. So that means you will need the expert care of a loving counselor to guide you through these deep waters and help you achieve lasting change. So those are God's instructions to abusers. Next, let me share with you four instructions for those who suffer abuse, the abused. First of all, the abused person needs a safe place to go. If you've experienced abuse, you can probably relate to David's words. Back to Psalm 55 again. We read these words earlier in the service. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. If an abused person comes to you for help, your first responsibility is to get them to a safe place. If there are children involved, they need to be protected as well. If you are a victim, if you are suffering abuse, you need to get out of the house and to a place of safety. This comes first before any of the other steps. Secondly, the abused person needs compassion and support. Too often when an abused person shares with someone else, they're met with criticism or downplaying or disbelief. Oh, no, surely it was just an accident. He would never do that. Are you sure? And that only drives them deeper into this whole cycle. Galatians 6:2 says this, carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens. That's how we fulfill the law of Christ. The abused person needs your compassion, your support. Thirdly, they need long-term counsel and care. In Psalm 32, David prayed to the Lord. He said, Lord, you're my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble. You will surround me with songs of deliverance. And then how does God respond to David? God says, David, I will instruct you and teach you in the ways you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. How does God do that? God surrounds you with his loving kindness and care, but he often does that through other people, through the counsel and care of other people. And so you also, you're going to need to work through the damage with a counselor who can help you understand what you've been through, understand the cycle of abuse, understand how it has harmed you, and help you to move on. Finally, the abused person needs time to heal and forgive. There is no quick fix for abuse. The damage has taken place over a long period of time. The healing will take place over time as well. But please know this, God can and will heal you. He will. Psalm 147 assures us, it is God who heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. God will heal you. He'll bring you to the other side of this, but you can't rush the process. Healing and forgiveness, they're not a switch to flip, but they are a process to pursue. And then finally, what are the church's responsibilities? What does God have to say to each one of us here today? Let me share with you four instructions for the church. First of all, the church must protect victims of abuse. We must protect. God commands us in Proverbs chapter 24, rescue those who are being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. And if you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? The church must stand up to abusers and stand up for the abused. Secondly, the church must provide necessary support. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak. And so we are called to help the weak, which includes providing the necessary physical, emotional, and financial support wherever we can. It's the church's job to do that. Thirdly, the church must teach biblical roles and relationships. Biblical roles and relationships. Remember, we said the primary victims of abuse are who? The elderly, children, and spouses. And God's word gives us very clear instructions for each of those relationships, doesn't he? Concerning the elderly. Leviticus 19:32 says, rise in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord. Do you fear God? Then you will honor and respect the elderly. We need to teach that in the church. Concerning children, Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Don't bring harm to your children. Don't bring damage into your children's life. Instead, nurture them in the love and instruction and training of God. When we come to spouses, there's a problem here because abusive husbands often take the roles that we read in Scripture and they take those out of context and they distort the biblical roles and they distort the biblical teaching of husband-wife roles in the home. They wrongly tell their wives, you must submit to me and you must submit to the abuse. The Bible does not say that. That's not what the Bible teaches. When it comes to the husband-wife role. Husbands, do you want to know what the Bible says about your role in the home? Let me give it to you straight. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. As Jesus sacrificed himself for the church, you sacrifice yourself for your wife. That's your biblical instruction. 1 Peter, we read, husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. That's your biblical instruction. And so, you know, we need to teach that. We need to teach the roles of how we treat elderly and children and spouses, and we need to safeguard it from distortions. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. And then finally, the church must be a safe place for all. We read in Psalm 27, a beautiful psalm. One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Folks, there's a reason why we call this building a sanctuary. The church gathered is called to reflect the beauty of God's presence where we are all safe in his dwelling, safe in the shelter of his tabernacle. We've covered a lot of ground these past 3 months, haven't we? We've dealt with some difficult issues. As we close out our series this morning, my hope is that you have a new understanding of how God helps you with your problems through Jesus. My desire is that you will experience positive change in your life as you put these principles into practice, as you share them with others. My prayer is that we as a church will grow to be more like Jesus as we allow God's Holy Spirit to change us from within. Let us pray. Well, dear God, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, a tough subject for us to talk about this morning. One we would rather avoid, and yet your word gives us so much clear guidance and help. Lord, once again, I pray for anyone who's in the midst of this now or has abuse in their past. I pray for your help and your hope and your healing. And Lord, I pray that we as a church might fulfill the instructions you've given us to be a safe place, to protect, to provide, to teach, to be a place where we can gather safely in your name. And find the help and the healing we all need through Jesus our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.